Hey, what's up, everybody? Good morning. How y'all doing today? Come on now, you gotta do better than that. It is fall time. We are doing great. We are glad to be in church. Jesus is alive. Come on, somebody. Yeah. Woo. Don't treat me like an 8 o'clock crowd up in here. You know what I'm talking about? Wiping boogers out your eyes, trying to be tired. We are ready. It's 9:30 crowd, 11:15 at West Creek. We are so excited for all of you guys that are joining us here for the first time. Welcome to LifePoint. Hey, my name is Mike Burnett. I get to serve here as lead pastor. If you're here for the very first time or first time back in a while, we want to say welcome to you. As always, we want to greet all of our campuses that are watching by live stream or by video, those that are at West Creek Middle School that meet for our North Clarksville campus, as well as in Tacoma, Washington, and San Antonio, Texas. We are one church in many places, about to be at Austin Peay. We cannot wait for that in 2 more weeks. Can't wait. It's going to be great. Last night they had their carnival for back to school, and they had a couple thousand students there, and we got to be the primary sponsor for that event, and multiple students saying how grateful they were that a church will be there available for them on campus. And so thank you for your generosity. Thanks for being a part of that. If you're supposed to be on that dream team helping make that campus a reality, I want to encourage you to go from whatever location you're at and help us launch that church with a lot of strength. We're excited about the students at Austin Peay and giving a church home for them as well. Hey, whatever's going on for you this fall, don't forget to get into a rhythm of some healthy disciplines in your walk with the Lord. Spend time in prayer every day. Spend time in God's word every day. Make sure your generosity is a part of your habits, your rhythms of your life. It's not something that's kind of an, oh yeah, I want to do that. And one of the ways you can do that is every week preparing tithes and offerings and bring that to your church. And we always collect that at the end of our service, and we'll receive that with our guest connection cards. And if you say yes to Jesus or you need a prayer card to turn in, we'll receive those at the end of the service. But it's a great time to get into some new disciplines and reestablish some old disciplines for you this fall. For some of you, it's time to get on a dream team. Come on now, we got growth happening this fall, and we always want to be willing to serve folks as they come. And so some of you have taken a break from a dream team. Let me just tell you, your break is over. It's time to get rolling. So get back on a team. Hey, I'm going to preach probably one of the most impassioned messages from the Say What series. How many of y'all been blessed by this series so far? Praise God. It's been tough, right? Some hard sayings of Jesus. And I wrote this last week. A lot of people say that they like Jesus, but they don't like the rest of the Bible, or they like the moral teachings of Jesus. I've heard people say, I like the red letters of Christ, but I don't really care for all the other stuff with the church. And I go, have you read what Jesus said? Like, that's some of the toughest stuff in the whole Bible, what Jesus said, right? And so that's what we've been exploring through this Say What series. And today, we're rounding out the series. Next week starts a brand new series called What About Blank from Your Easter Survey, where we answer questions that you've been asking. We're going to deal with all kinds of cultural stuff, how to deal with difficult people, what about certain theological positions. And actually, next Sunday, I'm going to be doing a message called What About the Vision of This House? Where are we going as a church, and what is God saying to us as we move forward? So we start a new series, but as we finish Say What, today, I'm looking at probably my favorite teaching from Jesus in all of the Gospels. Since you brought your Bible, go ahead and turn with me to Luke chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible, let me encourage you to bring one every week. In fact, I'm not going to put the texts on the screen once we get into the parable that we're teaching from today, because I want us to read it from our Bibles and circle and underline and highlight it if you have to on a screen. But this is probably my favorite teaching from Jesus. I've titled the message, A Tale of Two Boys. And we're going to look at the story of the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15, and this is a parable that only appears in Luke's gospel. It's probably my favorite parable of all of Jesus' teachings because we can so identify with all the characters of this parable. Various times of our lives, we identify with different characters, I'm sure. But this parable has probably shaped what I believe is the culture of LifePoint Church more than any other teaching of Jesus. I'm really excited to bring it to you. In fact, I teach on this parable regularly. I've written about it. I've taught this every 18 to 24 months in our church. So if you've heard this parable taught before, you need the refresher. But our church doubles every 2 years, so half of you have never heard this before anyway. All right, Luke chapter 15, and we're looking at this parable of the prodigal son. Now, in the final week of the Say What series, we're looking at the heart of Jesus, particularly for the insider and the outsider. Now, I got to tell you, I love LifePoint Church for so many reasons. I think LifePoint is a great place to come as a first-time guest. I think it's a great church to be a part of. I love that we're doing life together in small groups, whether group one, which is our first small group for everyone, or if you're in a regular group. I think you're a wonderful congregation to pastor. You smile a lot. You ever notice when you come to LifePoint, it like feels like everybody's happy here? Let me try that one more time. Have you ever noticed when you come to LifePoint, it feels like everybody's happy here? There's that passage that says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I think some of us have been in churches where we were like, I was glad when they said unto me, it's over. Let's get out of here. That's not the culture of this church here. We love to smile and laugh and tell jokes. We love the humor around here. We love worshiping the Lord together. I got to tell you, I love seeing that our church is growing wide, but more importantly, I want to see our church grow deep in the things of God. We want a strong pulpit. We want great worship. I love seeing at our strong men's conference this last weekend. By the way, where are my strong men at? Come on, guys. We had such an amazing time. But at the end of our conference, I said to all of our guys, I said, let's lift our hands in worship. And every single man stood with arms raised to the Lord. It was an incredible time of worship and prayer at the end of that night. And I love that we're committed to generosity and being a church where anybody is welcome here. Can I say that one more time? We love being a church where anyone is welcome here to come and hear the gospel, to be offended by Jesus. Listen, we want to be offended by Jesus, but not his people. We want to be offended by Christ and loved by his people. Listen, I've said it for years. It doesn't matter your background, your struggle, your pain, what you've been through, what you're going through, your success, how much you have, how much you've lost, your age, your race, your economy, your gender, your dating habits. We love being a church where anyone is welcome to encounter Jesus. Can I get a big amen, everybody? Now, we also believe that while anyone's welcome, you're welcome to let Jesus change your life. Like, we don't want anybody to come here with their stuff and start telling God how they're gonna run their life. You're welcome to come meet the Lord and let him wreck you. I don't know about you, but I have been wrecked by Jesus a lot. Can I hear a big amen? We say anyone's welcome to have Jesus change their lives. We say we're all about changed lives because we believe that Jesus wants to change us. And we're gonna see that in the parable of the prodigal son today. You're welcome here no matter what. You belong here. Can I just tell you, if you've got some baggage and a background and a story and you're worried if this is a church that'll welcome you here or not, you hear it from the pastor. You ready? Welcome home. We're glad you're here. Thank you for being here. And you go, well, I'm not sure if they'll accept me. This place is probably full of hypocrites. Yep, and we got room for you too. We're all jacked up. We're all messed up. We're all trying to get better and closer to Jesus. Now, this is a message that I'm going to be really passionate about because I believe this parable should shape the heart of local churches more than any other teaching of Jesus. I love it so much. You're really going to hear the heart of your pastor come through today. It's a longer text, and we're going to really just stay in the Bible almost the entire time, but I think it's going to be worth it. Okay, Luke chapter 15, and let me just give you the context of why Jesus gave this parable, this teaching. Now, parable is an allegory. It's a made-up-on-the-fly story of Jesus. Anybody good at that? You know what I'm talking about? You just come up with analogies, and Jesus is on the road up to Jerusalem, and this massive crowd's following him, and in Luke 15, we have this context of these angry religious people. Anybody ever experienced that before? No, because you've only been to LifePoint. Angry religious people are mad at Jesus. Now, here's the context. Luke chapter 15, verse 1, it says, now tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Jesus. Can I just tell you, there's something about Jesus being a guy who sinners want to be around. I'm afraid sinners don't like being around Jesus's people sometimes, but they would opt in for Jesus, right? So the tax collector, these are Jewish people who have basically taken a job for Rome to extort Jewish people of their money and to tax them so that Rome can build roads and temples to pagan gods and all these different shrines and big castles for their leaders. And then the Jewish folks that are extorting the tax are getting a cut. That's what they're making their living on. So basically they're dirtbags. They're scumbags. They're traitors to the Jewish establishment, to Jewish people. And so everyone in the culture cannot stand tax collectors. It's kind of like how you feel about the IRS too. You know what I'm saying? Is this a room full of IRS workers? What the heck's wrong with you? That was a funny joke. So the tax collectors and then the sinners, which like everyone knows how to label people who are sinners, right? They were all drawing near to Jesus. And then the Pharisees and the scribes, these were the religious establishment. To be a Pharisee, you had to have certain pedigree of theological training and rigor. You literally had memorized the first 5 books of the Old Testament, the long ones. You ever tried to read Numbers? Like, how do you memorize that? You know what I'm saying? And the scribes were the people who wrote the Bible every day of their lives. That's what they did. They copied the scripture. So these are people who are like the insider crowd. They know the Bible. They know the scripture. So the outsiders were drawn near to Jesus. The insiders grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and has dinner with them. So it's interesting, the picture here. Outsiders are drawing near because they love him. Insiders are near to complain about him. These would be the same complaints that would later get Jesus crucified. And by the way, these are the insiders. These are the ones like of God's people. They were the established religious folks. They were the insiders. They knew the customs, the traditions. They had really good temple attendance. And they're the ones complaining to Jesus. And what were they saying? He hangs out with sinners. And I go, where else do you want them to be? Where else do you want sinners to go? Is there like a sin hole that you want them all to go to? Of course they should be around Jesus, right? And so Jesus responds to both groups by telling parables. And he goes on a teaching spree of three different parables. The one is the parable of the lost coin. The next is the parable of the lost sheep. And then finally is the parable of the lost son. In fact, you've probably got it called in your Bible, the parable of the prodigal son. Everybody say prodigal. Now, if you're churched at all, you've heard the word prodigal and it's negative, right? It's the wayward, sinful, backward son. And we're gonna get into what that really means in just a moment. Jesus didn't title it, Now the Parable of the Prodigal Son. Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. That's really the name of the parable. It's a man with two sons. And the younger of the sons said to the father, Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me. Now, let me give you some cultural context here. In the ancient context, and still today, if you die, you leave your inheritance to your kids, right? And most of you don't have a will, so you're gonna let your kids fight it out. But the custom in this day, by the way, get a will. Dave Ramsey said so, and your kids will thank you for it. The custom of that day was, whatever your property values, whatever your assets are, you divide amongst your kids equally plus one. So if you have two kids, you divide all of your inheritance into three, and the older son gets the double portion, they get two shares, and everyone else gets a single share. So if you had five kids, you divide all your inheritance into six, and the oldest son gets two shares, and everyone else gets one. Does that make sense? So this man had two sons, so he would be expected to divide all of his property into three, and the older son, when he dies, gets two, and the younger son gets one. Well, he ain't dead yet. And the younger son comes to him and says, Father, give me my inheritance now, which basically says, I wish you were dead. I don't want to do life with you anymore. Can I have what's coming to me? And so the father gave it to him. And he divided his property between the two boys, and he gave the younger son his one-third of inheritance. Now, not many days later, the younger son gathered everything he had, and he took a journey and went into a far country, and that's where he squandered his property in reckless living. The only time in the Bible this word reckless in this Greek language shows up is right here. And the word is asotos, asotos. And that's the word for prodigal. And so here Jesus says, and the son squandered all of his inheritance with prodigal living. By the way, the word prodigal means reckless, lavish, flagrant spending. We'll get to that in just a second. And when he had spent everything he had, how many of you know this, how it happens? Once he didn't have anything left, a severe famine arose. That's why Dave Ramsey says, always keep a little savings because Murphy's coming, right? When he had spent everything he had, a severe famine arose in the country he was in, and he began to be in need. So here's the picture of the younger son. He comes to the dad, he says, I don't want to do life with you anymore. I'm tired of you. I want everything that I can have, and I'm going to go. And he leaves his father. He goes to a far country, not even in the same country, down the street. He's in another country, and he blows everything. And then he finds himself in need. And it says there's a severe famine. He had nothing, and he went and hired himself out, got a job to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. Now remember Jesus' audience. Scribes and Pharisees who had written and knew and memorized, the scribe said, thou shalt not eat pork. They couldn't eat ribs back in them days, y'all. That's terrible. They could not eat pig. So for this crowd, everyone cringed. They're like, ugh, that's the worst. It's like being into a far country and having to go to Alabama. Anyway, so they're having to eat pigs. He's working for pigs. Y'all, look, I don't really hate on Alabama. I just love your reaction. Okay. And I kind of do. But so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. Ugh. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs were eating. In other words, he's so destitute. He's a pig farmer He's a hired hand at a pig farm, and he's hoping to eat the food that pigs would reject. Can you imagine being in such a low place? Hey, pig. Hey, man, you gonna eat that? Hey. Can I have that right there? So that's his station. Now, remember the context of the younger son. He told the father to his face, I don't want to do life with you anymore. Can I have everything that's mine? And I'm going to go do my own thing. And the father said, sure. And he gets to a place of total destitution, life in a pig pen, hoping to eat pig food, living in the slop of pigs. And then watch what it says in verse 17. But when he came to himself, this is a turnaround moment for this younger son. He came to himself. The very first thing he said is, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but here I am perishing with hunger? So the very first thought he had, finally, when he came to himself, some of the folks in our country today, some of the folks in our town today, some of you have not yet come to yourself, but you're living in a pig pen far from your father. And God's just letting you live in it. God's letting you beg for the pods. God's just letting you kind of live in that funk a little bit longer, because when you come to yourself, his hope is the first thought you'll have is about the father, not about yourself. Watch this. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? I perish here with hunger. So verse 18, he says, I will arise and go to my father. Man, there's something so powerful about that. And I don't know about you, but I remember being far from God. I remember being in my own slop. I remember being in a situation where I was just away from the Lord. And the only hope that I had was to get back to my father. Now listen to what he said. I will rise and go to my father. He writes a little sermon. He said, I'm going to say to my father, number one, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. In other words, he said, I broke the commandment. Number five, honor your father and mother. And I've broken covenant with you. I've broken covenant with God and with you. That's a big problem. He said, second, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And then he says, third, treat me as a servant, which is so often the attitude of us. We go, I'm just going to get back to a church. I'm going to get back into the room. I'm not even worthy to be fully grafted in. And I'm just going to work my way back to God. Treat me as a hired servant. So he arose and he came to his father. Man. Then it says in verse 20, but while he was still a long ways off, the father saw him. Can I tell you how powerful that motive is right there, that motif is? That while the son was still far off, the father saw him. So many of us have a complex about God the Father, that he's sitting on his big old ivory throne waiting on us to get to him. But in fact, the father, the heart of the father, he's constantly looking to the hills to see when we're coming back to him. He's constantly looking to our hearts and going, when are you coming? When are you coming? When are you coming? When are you coming? I'm looking everywhere for you. While the son was still far away, the father saw him. Look at this. He saw him. He felt compassion on him. He ran to him. Some fathers have this attitude. Well, he better get up here and apologize for what he did. He better pay back everything he took from me. He better explain himself. But that's not the heart of this father. As soon as he saw him, he had compassion. He ran to him. Look at this. He embraced him and he kisses him. Now, in an ancient context, old men don't run. They send runners. They send others to go do their bidding. But in this scene, the father's at a dead sprint up the hill. He gets to the boy before the boy could ever get to him. And he grabs him up and he embraces him covered in pig slop. And he starts kissing all over this boy. Can you imagine what a moment this was? And the boy pushes off. And he says to the father, Father, he's got a 3-point message. He said, remember the sermon? I've sinned against heaven and you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Can I just get a job? And he says to the father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father stops him on his third breath. And the father said to the servants, he says nothing to the boy. He doesn't go, yeah, you're right. Yeah, you better pay for that. Oh, who do you think you are, young man? He goes, hey guys, hey, bring out quickly the best robe. Don't give him his brother's old crappy robe in the back of the closet that nobody wears anymore, last year's fashion. He says, bring out the best robe. Put some shoes on my boy's feet because he's home. He needs to walk around with some confidence around here. He says, put a ring on his finger. Kill the fat calf. Let's eat and let's celebrate. Son, shh, shh, shh. I don't want to hear that. Hey, guys, bring it all out. Put the ring on it. Put the robe on it. Put the shoes on it. Let's kill a fat calf. Let's celebrate, let's eat. And then he says to the crowd, he goes, for my son, this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he's found. And they all began to celebrate. Come on, somebody, isn't that a great ending to a story, right? Amazing, amazing. But it's the parable of two sons. So now his older brother was still in the field. And as he came home at the end of the day, right, the implication is here, the day's over, his work's done, it's, you know, dusk. He came and he drew near to the house. He got there in time to hear the music and the dancing. So you got to imagine, the day's over. The boy's already had the encounter with the father. He's rocking a new robe. He's got a ring on his finger. He's walking around like this going, what's up, what's up, what's up? Party's going. Cow is on the spit being grilled up by that dude on Instagram who's always smiling, cooking some beef. And by the time the older brother shows up, the party's in full swing. Glow sticks, you know, spinning around. I don't have any moves. I'm really sorry. That was terrible. That's the party. Why did the older brother miss that whole exchange in the field? Why did the older brother miss his brother coming in and his father running? How did he miss his dad running up the field hill to catch his brother? How did he miss the announcement? Hey, servants, go get the ring and the robe and the calf. Go, we're having a party. How did he miss setting up the tent and getting the DJ and the band out there? How did he miss this? Because he was focused on his own work. He was focused on himself, right? He was in the field doing his thing. And he hears the dancing and the music. And rather than go in verse 26, it said, he called one of the servants out to him. Hey, come out here, come here. And he said, what does all this mean? What's going on? And the servant said, look at this possessive pronouns here. He says, your brother has come home and your father has killed the calf because God, your father has received him back safe and sound. But the brother was angry and he refused to go in. In fact, he says, get my dad out here. So his father comes out. Now you gotta think of the picture of this. I mean, huge party going on. They probably brought in all the paparazzi and Justin Bieber's in there dancing on the floor somewhere. And the brother's saying, get my dad out here. Older brother, he's like, this is all my property. Who said it? You could use my tent? Remember, the inheritance all now belonged to him now, right? Because the younger son already had what was his. He's like, why are y'all using my tent? That's my DJ. Hey, yo, DJ. Bring my father out. And watch this. He was angry, refused to go in. So his father comes out, and the father entreats the son. But he answered his father. And look what he says. He goes, look. First of all, don't ever come at your dad like that. He said, look. These many years I've served you. I've never disobeyed you. Isn't it funny how he's making himself the center of this argument? I've served you. I've never disobeyed you. You never gave me a young goat so that I can even celebrate with my buddies. But when this son of yours, notice he doesn't call him my brother. Notice he doesn't take any ownership relationally. He said, but when this son of yours comes home, you killed the fattened calf. This son of yours who has devoured your property with prostitutes. We got to pause here for a second. Part of the reason that we think prodigal son is so negative is because the older brother accused him of doing life with prostitutes. Jesus never said he did that. He just said he blew all of his money on wild living. What do you think an 18-year-old is going to do with a bunch of money? Be dumb, buy a sports car, go to Vegas, do stupid stuff, have parties. We have no idea that he was living in sin until the brother accused him of it. The older brother said, he blew all your money on loose living and prostitutes. And you killed the fattened calf for him? And the father says to him, I love what he calls him. He goes, son. Remember, it's a story of two sons. He says, son, you are always with me. Younger son, older son. He said, you're always with me. Like everything that I have, all that's mine is already yours. You got to remember the context. The inheritance that remains belongs to the older son. And then look what he says in verse 32. It was fitting that we celebrate. It was good that we do this and to be glad because your brother Remember what the older brother called him? Your son. He ain't my brother. He's your son. And the father says, no, he's your brother. Whether you like him or not, he's your brother. He's in the family now. He's home. He's with us. He's a part of us. And your brother was dead, and now he's alive. He was lost, and now he is found. Now, I love this parable. This parable shapes my leadership as a pastor, the culture of this church, probably more than anything else Jesus said. You know why? Because I've been both brothers. I've definitely been the first brother, the younger one. Can I get any younger sons? Give me an amen or that one. I've been the one far from God. I've been the one who's been in ministry who was still drifted from the Lord because I just wasn't spending time. I just got away from the Father. I've been the one who just blew my inheritance by living the way I wanted to live. I've also been the older brother who's really good at pushing the thumb on people who don't look like me, dance like me, date like me, vote like me, have the same color as me. I've been that guy too. I've been the one who said, hey, they're not one of us. I don't know where they can go, but they don't need to go here. Not since I've been at LifePoint. But we've all been those people. And the heart of the Father is really the heart that we need to desire to be most. You know, when you go through this story, there's a couple things that you need to understand. First of all, prodigal is a word that means lavish spender. It doesn't mean sinful, wayward, backwards. If you've come from any church background at all where they've had prayer for the prodigals, right? We have this negative idea that, oh man, we're praying for those backward, backslidden, wayward, hopeless prodigals. And we've attached sin to the idea of someone who's a prodigal. And the name, the word prodigal, asotos, means just lavish spender, reckless spender. And listen, the son basically was taking everything that he had and was spending his own life the way that he wanted. And that's the story of some of you. You said, God, I want eternal life. I want the benefits of your death. Come on, somebody. I want the benefits of you dying. I want eternal life. I want the inheritance, but I want to spend my life the way I want to spend it. And many of us are living prodigal lives because we're flippantly and flagrantly living and spending our lives the way we want to spend it. The other characters in the book, in the story of the younger son, the younger son's the one who walked away, who had abandoned the family, became an outsider. He would be shunned, outcast, especially by the older brother, and no longer welcome by his family, whether by his own doing or circumstances. Jesus introduced the younger son to represent the sinner. Remember the context. The Pharisees and the scribes are mad at Jesus because he's hanging out with who? Sinners. So he introduces this younger son. And I'm sure as they're hearing this parable, the Pharisees are going, yeah, that's the worst of the worst. Pig farmer? Gross. So he's there in the story to represent the sinner. The older brother's in the story to represent the Pharisee, to represent the church person. Man, I remember as a younger pastor, I had a buddy of mine, he gave his life to the Lord here, and we were in discipleship, and I remember saying to him one time, I was like, hey, whatever happens to you, don't ever become church people. He said, what are you talking about? Like, I thought I was supposed to go to church. Yeah, go to church, love lost people, don't ever become church people. That's what older brothers do. That's what they start doing. They start going, my, me. I never broke your laws. They're status quo people. They don't make any mistakes. He was hard working, nose to the grind, stayed in the family. That's the older brother. He stayed in the boundaries of the father's property. He never broke rules. He never disobeyed his father. He had rights to the inheritance, but he stopped caring for his younger brother. In fact, he stopped caring so much that when the younger brother finally came as an answer to prayer, he wouldn't even take ownership of him. He said, this son of yours. He's not my brother. He's your son. And the older brother in this parable is to represent the religious establishment. In Jesus' day, they didn't make room for the sinner or the outsider. In fact, one of the reasons they crucified Jesus is because he made room for sinners in his life. Immediately, Jesus meant that this older brother was the Pharisee. And in many respects, it's the religious crowds that many of us have unfortunately encountered as well. Have you ever been to a church and met older brothers? Have you ever been among religious folks that treat you like an older brother? You need to get your life right. You need to get your act together. If you want to be a part of LifePoint, better get your stuff together. I'm sorry, we're all jacked up, starting with the pastor. We're all messed up. We all have room to grow. And apart from the grace of God, none of us is God. None of us is Jesus. We all are trying to get closer to him. Can I just tell you again, older brothers, don't be that person in the story. Then we got the final person, the loving father. The loving father has relationship to both sons. Isn't it interesting that he welcomes the prodigal and he tries to preach to and disciple and entreat the older son? He says to the younger son, hey, I don't need that sermon. I don't need that story. I don't need to know what you did. You don't have to work your way to me. I'm going to work my way to you. It's interesting. The tendency of younger brothers, the tendency of those far from God is when we come to ourselves, we go, I got to get back to my father. I got to tell him I'm worthless. I got to tell him I'm nothing. That's what religion tells us. And then I got to work my way back to him. Just hire me as a servant. But the father says, I'll run to you. You don't have to work to me. But older brothers have a good way of reminding us how to work our way to God. How to effort and muscle and grind our way and penance our way to God. That's just not the heart of a loving father. The loving father then shows us the heart of God for us, our heavenly father, who has room for those in the family. He's making room for those outside of the family. It's interesting, the father has to deal with both sons, the one who's missing and the one who's found, actually. And listen to me, guys, whether you're lost in your sin or you're lost in your self-righteousness, you're still lost and you need the Father. Did you hear what I said? Whether you're lost in your sin or you're lost in your self-righteousness, you're still lost and the Father is after your heart. Man, as I preach this message, I see multiple characters and context in this passage, and I think the characters are still present in our crowds today. And I want to ask you, like, which character in this parable do you feel like reflects you the most? Which character do you feel like you've been? Maybe you've been the prodigal. Maybe you've been the younger son and you've just been living your own life, doing your own thing, trying to be your best you, spending the gift of God's life to you the best way you know how. Maybe you're the older brother. Can I just help you as we go through who are you? You're not Jesus. Some of you are like, I'll just be Jesus. I'll be the storyteller. You're not him. Are you the younger son, the older brother, or are you the loving father truly? And we'll talk about how to distinguish between the two. You know, older brothers have a way of reminding us how terrible we are, of reminding us of our shame, the things that God's forgiven, older brothers seem to never forgive. We had an incredible strong night men's conference this last weekend, and our guest speaker, Mark Driscoll, man, he just crushed it this weekend. Fellows that were here, didn't you think that was just amazing, right? And Mark's one of those guys that has lived through a lot in his pastorate, and I had numerous occasions where people would remind me of the things that God has forgiven in Mark. Is why are you bringing him in? Are you for real? Can't believe you're bringing him in. And I thought, man, those of us that have been forgiven much sometimes forget how to forgive others. You know what I'm saying? Because that's an older brother. That's why I say don't become church people. Don't become an older brother. And maybe this is you, maybe this is you. And our goal is to be here. Older brothers have a way of reminding us that we're never good enough. We don't measure up. We're not quite where we should be. And we have a way of reminding people of that. You know, we misuse scriptures as older brothers sometimes. I've had pastoral friends that do that. They'll just abuse scripture, use it as a dagger in our heart. Come on. You know, the Bible says the word of God is the sword of the spirit. But we just use it as daggers all the time. We're like, here, I'm going to cut your guts open. The older brother will say something like, you know where Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And I think what Jesus really said was, if you'll love me, You'll obey. That's fine. That'll happen. Like, you just love me. You just come close to me. You make your way around me. Then obedience will come after love. But older brothers go, you say you love Jesus. How in the world are you doing this, that, or the other? I'm a work in progress too. Am I preaching to anybody besides myself? I feel like, hey, I told him in the first service, I said, I'm probably not going to be on my notes very much, and I haven't been very much yet here either. Older brothers were the ones that kicked my family out of the church from the pulpit when I was 7. Some of you have heard the story. My single mom was bringing us to church 3 days a week, 3 times a week. And from the platform, I was 7 years old. We always sat on the second row because we're leaders, because we were kids and we were highly distracted. And from the pulpit, the pastor kicked our family out from the church. And no one stood with us. Nobody helped us. They let us stand up from the second row and take the walk of shame out of the church. That's an older brother spirit. As younger sons, I got to tell you, I don't want to meet your older brothers. Could you imagine, like in this story, if the younger son would have been coming home to his father and he met the older brother first? If at the door of the lobby, they opened the door and it was like, well, how you doing? Just glad you're finally here. You know what I'm saying? Like, who's that with you? Look at how you're dressed. Could you imagine if the younger son had met the older brother first? I don't think he would have made it back to that party. In fact, I think the party would have never happened. He may have found himself in another field someday. He may have just been destitute and dead. But how many of our younger sons in our culture are coming to themselves, wanting to get back to the father's house, and they're getting met at the door by older brothers and not loving fathers? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody ever met an older brother spirit in a church before? Is anyone alive right now? Like, do you know what I'm... I just refuse that that would be us. In fact, when I go through this parable, I think of the reality of the younger brother. The heart of the younger brother is meant to symbolize anyone who's far from the Father. Whether you've rejected God, you don't know God, you've chosen to go your own way, whatever, this is the heart of anyone out of relationship with God. The younger brother may have ended up this way through a whole bunch of reasons, who knows why. But it's someone away from the Father, that's what it is ultimately. Younger brother says, I want to go my own way, I want to do my own thing, I want to be my best me, I want to be my true self, and I'm going to reject the Father. We want the benefits of his death. Come on, we want to go to heaven one day. But we don't want to live a life of surrender to the Father. That's the spirit of the younger brother. He got his inheritance, he blew it all, and he knows, like, I'm not good enough, I'm going to try to work my way back. And that's maybe where some of you are. Maybe that's why you're here today. I talked to a guy in the lobby this morning, and he was just telling me how God's just been stirring his heart, and he's like, I got to get back to church. So I finally just told others, man, y'all just got to get to church. You just got to get back to God's house. And I think some of us, that's where you're at today. You've come to yourself, you realize you've been spending your life your own way, and you're here because at one of our locations because you know, I got to get back to the Father. The spirit of the older brother, this is the context of Jesus telling the parable. Remember, he's addressing religious people. He's addressing super religious crowd who were dead set on excluding people from God's kingdom, keeping people out who didn't act like, look like, believe like, or do like they did. The older brother's not the hero in this parable, even though some of you may identify with the older brother. You may identify with that when it comes to their gender, their sexual orientation, their race, their politics, their sin issues, their whatever. And you go, there's room for us, but not for them. The older brother is always critical, controlling, cares more for himself than for others. Recently, I was at the gym, as you might imagine, and would it be more fitting if I said recently I was at Krispy Kreme? I mean, would you like believe that more? You know what I'm saying? I was at the gym, and I was walking in the gym, and I'm going to be really careful to share this story, but I just want to be honest about this older brother's spirit and what it sounds like sometimes. So I was walking in the gym, and there was a group of older men meeting there in their 70s and 80s. And they're like lifelong Clarksville people, born and raised in the same church that their parents put them in when they were babies. And they called me over from the front of the lobby. They go, hey, preacher, come here. I said, that's my name, preacher. That's my name. So I walked over there and how you guys doing? So good to see you, yada, yada. So we're talking. And they started asking me questions about LifePoint. They started saying, I heard that church is growing fast and it's crazy and tons of people going over there. And I said, man, it's amazing. We're so thankful. Praise God. And they started asking me questions like, what's your secret? What are y'all doing? I go, we give away crack. I mean, it's great all the time. People love it. We don't. That's a joke. But we do give away coffee, which is an upper. Stay focused. I'm over time. Hey, I said, look, man, God's just growing his church here. The Bible says one person plants another waters, but God grows the church. God increases, right? I'm not doing anything. They go, yeah, I get all that. But what are you doing? I said, we do the same thing you do. No, you got better programs than us. I go, no, we really don't. We do Sunday services. We got volunteer worship team. We got a building we can't afford. We got membership class. We got small groups. You do them in Sunday school. We do them throughout the week in homes. And I said, and we got volunteers serving all over church. Do you do those things? They go, yeah. I go, see, we do the same things you. He goes, well, what's different about you? I was like, I mean, I got a ton of opinion about that, but I don't go to your church. And then another guy kind of leans over and he says, I know what it is. They let in all the genders. I said, what do you mean by that? He goes, you know what I mean? Like all the genders. I go, you mean people who are dealing with sexual orientation questions or like whatever their gender expressions are? They go, yeah, you let all them people in. I go, where else do you want someone like that to be on a Sunday? Around Jesus or like in a hole with like gay people somewhere? I don't know what you're talking about. And they kind of crossed arms. I said, look, it doesn't matter what you're dealing with. If you're dealing with sexuality issues or gender issues, divorce, remarriage, abuse, drug addiction, alcoholism, or you're dealing with your own vanity, you're welcome to be around God's people. But it's the heart of an older brother who goes, yeah, but Yeah, but they're not. And I go, look, I don't know where you want folks who are broken to be, but it seems to me from the gospel, they found their way to Jesus a lot. Now, sometimes Jesus's people don't really reflect Jesus, and it's because we have an older brother spirit. Then we have the heart of the loving father. The heart of the loving father is the heart of God in this story, which he's dealing with both sons. He's watching the hills, looking for his son to return. He operates from a place of compassion. He ran to him. He embraces his son, covered in pig slop, kisses all over his face. The loving father is generous, compassionate, open-hearted, looking for the missing while also loving the found. Can you imagine if the younger brother met the older brother instead of the loving father? Can you imagine what would have happened? Here's the reality why I say that. Because that's exactly what younger brothers are encountering in churches all the time. There are tons of younger brothers who are people far from God, and they're living their lives, spending it however they want. They're trying to be their best self and do their own thing. And yet when they come to the church, they're met at the door by older brothers. They're met in the seat. That's my seat. My family always sits here. Scoot over. That's my parking spot. I can't believe my preacher said that. Is he wearing Air Force Ones? What kind of church are we going to? Blue lights and smoke. What in God's name? Better than the smoke of hell, red lights and smoke. Come on, somebody. Some of us were raised in older brother churches. Let me just remind you of some distinctions, then we'll close. Older brothers tend to be concerned with self. Remember in the field, he was out doing his own thing. He didn't see the whole exchange. But loving fathers are concerned with the missing. Older brothers have a context of shame. He blew everything on prostitutes. You let in all the gender. Can't believe you let mixed marriages come in here. Do you have divorced people on your board? Who did you have speak at our men's conference? Loving fathers operate from a context of grace and forgiveness and invitation. Older brothers see the worst in people. Loving fathers see the best and potential. Older brothers throw fits, and loving fathers throw parties. It is fitting that we celebrate when people come to faith in Jesus. It is fitting that we celebrate. Can I give a really strong pastoral warning to our church today? I'm going to. I want our church to be full of loving fathers. That's why we give up our seat. That's why we go to another service. That's why we launch new campuses and serve on those teams. Some of the older brothers are like, I gotta see my preacher live. You don't even see Jesus live. Like, if you could get a video of Jesus, wouldn't you go anywhere to watch it? He's live on location from Jerusalem, all around the world. You'd be dialed in everywhere. But by God, I gotta see my preacher. Can I ask that we be a church of loving fathers? Now, here's the strong warning part. If you insist on having a spirit like an older brother, I want to ask you one of two things. Either give your heart to Jesus or get out of our church. We absolutely have to be a church where younger brothers can come and meet the Lord. They're coming to themselves, they want to get around their father, and we have to make a way for that to happen. Because loving fathers are preoccupied with who's missing. They cannot wait to extend grace, mercy, forgiveness, see potential in everyone they serve. And we celebrate every time younger brothers show up. Can I tell you, however you came here, God doesn't want you to stay that way. He wants you to look more like him, not more like you, not more like our culture, not more like your baggage, not more like your pain. He wants you to look more like Jesus. But we are all on that same journey together. Some may be a little further ahead of you, but we're not further better than you. We just may be ahead of you. So can I tell you, we want to be a church of loving fathers, not older brothers. As we close today, I want to ask, where are you on this spectrum? Where are you at on this chart? Where are you in this parable? Be honest. Hey, if you're a younger son, welcome home. You don't have to work your way in here. The doors are open, the coffee's for you, the cookies are free. You don't owe us anything because God didn't say that we owed him anything. If you're a younger son, we say welcome home, welcome to your father. God loves you. He's for you. He's not against you. His mercy is extended way beyond what you can ever even comprehend. You go, well, I don't have it all figured out yet. I've got some baggage. I got pain. So did this kid. and you're welcome here. Maybe you've struggled as an older brother. Maybe you've become that over time and you're catching that in your heart right now. Can I ask you to please repent as well? Whether you're lost in your sin or lost in your self-righteousness, you're still lost and you need the heart of the loving Father. Can I ask all of you that have an openness to the grace and the mercy of God and you have a loving Father spirit, please don't lose an edge of truth because you have an openness to lostness. Like stay focused on the heart of the Father. Stay focused on the Word of God. But stay open towards people far from the Lord coming home to meet with Him. Amen? I just want to say a closing prayer. Pastor Jordan's going to come and close out our service. Time for you to get your connection cards and giving ready. But I just want to close us out at our North location as well. Pastor Bo's coming soon. And at our video campuses. I just want to pray over our heart. This is one of those messages that Jesus said where you go, man, what did He say? Did He really say that? Is it that good in the kingdom of God? And I believe it is. He sets up these parables by going, this is what it's like in my kingdom. Many of us are used to a different kingdom. And He's wanting to bring us into His kingdom. So Father, I pray in Jesus' name for the heart of God to be revealed to us today. I pray for every younger son in this room, every prodigal that's been far from You, that's been out of Your house, out of Your presence. God, would You welcome us home right now? Would we feel so welcome here, wherever we're watching or listening? God, I pray in Jesus' name that You'd welcome us home. Lord, we pray for every older brother in this room. God, we've held people at arm's distance because of their sin or their baggage, their background, their beliefs, their pain, whatever it is, God. I pray that every one of us would repent of that. In Jesus' name. I don't want anybody leaving here. God, I want us growing here. I want us getting closer to Christ, more like Jesus, more like the heart of the loving Father. So Lord, we just repent of those things today. We thank You in Jesus' name, by the glory of God, by the power of God, You're gonna make us different. So Lord, we surrender. We say, God, we're all in. Make us more like You. We choose to submit to Jesus in Jesus' name. Great is Your faithfulness, not only to those who are coming, but also to us to make us more like You. Would everybody pray this prayer with me? Come on, no matter where you're at in your life with God, I'm gonna lead us all in a prayer of devotion and dedication to the Lord. Say, God, I'm all in. Say, I believe in Jesus, that He died for me, that He loves me so I can live forever. Say, I give You my life. I'll walk with You for the rest of my life. Forgive me for my sin, being an older brother, being a younger brother. Forgive me, Lord. Make me more like You in Jesus' name. Come on, let's give the Lord praise and honor. Amen. Amen.